What if I told you this morning that defeat in life can actually be the best thing for you? That defeat can actually lead toward victory. In the Psalms, in Psalm 119, we seem to get that idea. Here's what the psalmist writes. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. Now, I wonder if you could say this. Psalm 119, verse 72. It was good for me to be afflicted, because it was there that I had learned your way. Have you ever noticed that sometimes when we experience defeat in life, defeat seems to be something that takes over our lives? But defeat never has to be the end to our story. And yet we fall into self-defeating behaviors, and we continue those behaviors, and we continue those behaviors because, you know what? We're just going to be like our ancestors. We're going to continue to fall down the same path. So why does it matter if we fix up our story anyways? We've experienced a loss of integrity, and you know what? Our lives are ruined. We might as well just continue down the path, right? We get angry, and we blow up, and we explode, and it's just what's expected of us, so we might as well just continue to be angry people, right? We have a meltdown. Have you ever noticed making up ground when you've been defeated, when you've been deflated, when you've fallen in the trap of sin? It's hard. I mean, look at this afternoon, for example. New England is going to fall down by 2 touchdowns. And you know how hard it is for them to make their way back, even though they're going to lose to the Eagles? You're a student, and you procrastinate, and you procrastinate, and you procrastinate. That paper never gets done. It never gets submitted. You end up failing the course, and because you failed the course, you don't graduate, and because you don't graduate, you are not going to university in the fall. You get so far in debt that you say, what's the use? I might as well just continue. And so you continue to go farther and farther into debt, and you find it almost impossible to make the way out. I think what we learn in our passage, we learn about life as well. Defeat can leave us destroyed. Defeat can leave us lost, and defeat can leave us discouraged. How do you deal with life when it has left you in the gutter and you're wondering how you will ever find your way out? Here in our passage this morning, you need to understand all the way back to Joshua chapter 1. God made a very clear plan of what life was to look like and how it was going to play out. And Joshua comes, and a battle has just happened. And a guy named Achan, who you really learn about in chapter 7, had gone on behalf of the Israelite army, and he went to Ai, and he was ready to destroy them. But he goes and he has this battle, and he takes everything that he shouldn't have taken. When Joshua comes, by the time we get to chapter 8, his tent is full of all the riches that God simply said, go into Ai, destroy it, and don't take any of the riches and the plunder. But he wanted to do what he wanted to do. And now Israel is going to face some consequences. What do you do if you're Joshua? Do you throw your hand up in the air and you simply say, we'll never get rid of the problem in our life, so we might as well just continue? Do you simply say, you know what? It'll blow over. The people will realize what it's done. God will be gracious. God will forgive. And you know what? We'll simply carry on as though nothing had happened. Unfortunately, I think what happens in the case of Achan happens in the story of our lives as well. We don't realize the significance of what has just happened in chapter 7. God said, do this. And Israel did something totally different. I mean, is it any different in our story? We call it a little white lie where God says, no, you're a liar. We call it an affair, we call it cheating instead of committing adultery. We call it creative bookkeeping instead of stealing. We call it meeting our own needs instead of robbing God. We call it harmless fun instead of pornography. We call it sharing our concerns rather than gossip. We simply say we just always speak the truth instead of being harmful and vicious. We call it enjoying the fruits of our labor rather than materialism. We call it self-confidence instead of pride. And so Joshua comes in and he realizes there's only one thing that he and we need to do to the story of our lives. And it's to root off that destructive behavior. It's to root out the sin in our lives that so easily entangles and destroys us from knowing and experiencing and living out of the joy and the riches of Christ. And so that is what happened up until Joshua chapter 8. And so by the time you get to our passage, this is what he writes. Now the word of the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear or be dismayed. Take all the people with you and go to war. Go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. And you shall do to Ai and its king just as you did to Jericho and its king. You shall not take any spoil and its cattle as plunder for yourselves. Set an ambush for the city. But here is Israel. They are standing at the foot of Ai. They remember the battle of Jericho. They remember the loss of this battle that should have been a no-brainer just before. And now God is saying, go into Ai, take all of the men, and be ready for battle. Did you catch his opening words? Here are a people who remember Achan. They remember their sin and their disobedience. Their fear level is high. Their confidence level is low. And you hear these words. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God is with you. That's what it's saying when it says, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, for God has given you the victory. Do you ever feel like that when you're wrestling with your brokenness in life? That you don't need to be afraid? That you can be encouraged? See what Joshua does is simply showing another way. He's saying, you know what, don't make the same mistake twice. I've shown you how to live in victory. I've shown you the way to grace. I've shown you the way to a faithful living. Now, in case you need to be reminded, go into Ai and destroy everything. You see, Israel, that place of defeat, where your confidence has been shattered, can be turned to a path of victory. Have you ever noticed that the pathway to obedience is always faith and trust? And so what he does is Joshua goes before the people and say, remember, we're changing the game. It's not going to be like in Jericho where you marched around the city Seven times where you blew the trumpets and the walls came down. No, this time, everybody, all of Israel, the whole nation, is going to be involved in this battle. And it's going to be different. So Joshua, verse 3, rose with all the people of war to go up to Ai. And Joshua chose 30,000 men, valiant warriors, and he sent them out at night. And he commanded them, saying, "See, you are going to ambush the city from behind it. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you be ready. Then I and all the people who are with me will approach the city. And it will come about when they come out to meet us at the first, that we will flee before them. And they will come out after us until we have drawn them away from the city. For they will say, 'They are fleeing before us as at the first.' So we will flee before them. And you shall rise from your ambush and take possession of the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. Then it will be when you have seized the city that you shall set the city on fire. You shall do to it according to the word of the Lord. See, I have commanded you." So Joshua sent them away, and they went to the place of ambush and remained between Bethel and Ai on the west side of Ai. But Joshua spent the night among the people. Now Joshua rose in the morning and mustered the people, and he went up with the elders before the people of Ai. Then all the people of war who were with him went up and drew near and arrived in the front of the city and camped on the north side of Ai. Now there was a valley between him and Ai, and he took about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. So they stationed the people, all the army that was on the north side of the city, and its rear guard on the west side of the city. And Joshua spent that night in the midst of the valley. Now, you got to picture this. This is an ingenious thing that he's doing here. I want to give you a map here. Now, here's the first troop. They are going up to Ai. Joshua and 30,000 commando units are going in. Now, up on the hillside, there is a mountain here going to Ai. The map doesn't do a great job doing that. But as they go in and they make their way into the city, there are crevices where all of the people are going to be able to hide along the way, so that not only when they go in the city, but if anyone were to flee and they were to come down the mountain, they would be fully exposed and the Israelites would be able to go in and they'd be able to take them captive. Now, the first troop go in, 30,000 in all. Now, remember, they were to give the impression that they were fleeing. So a second army is sent in, and they're 15 miles from Gilgal. There's about 5,000 of them, and they are a divisionary kind of a unit. They are sent in so that the people of Ai would say, "Look, that they're fleeing, they're taking off." And so they would send people down to go after them. And remember, as they're going after them, those commando units who are still on the mountainside are there to get rid of them. And now to top it off, so that nobody else would be able to come in, they have a third contingent. It's the ambush unit. And this ambush unit is there to cut off the idea of any extra men, any extra resources coming to help out the people of Ai. And as they came down, and as the city was now empty, as they were coming to pick up all the people, the Israelites would go in and they would burn the city down. And unlike in the battle before, they did it right. And they destroyed everything that the Lord have asked them to do. Can you picture what that moment in biblical history is like? You would have remembered the Battle of Jericho. You would have remembered the loss of the battle where many of your fellow Israelites had already died. where you were running scared, even though as you were being faithful. And yet they did exactly as the Lord had asked them to do. Have you ever noticed that sometimes God brings us back to that place where we need to be restored, where that offense had taken place, where that brokenness had occurred, so that he can show us the way to live? Picture for Israel hearing the word of the Lord. And the word of the Lord said to them, go in, take the city, burn it, and destroy everything. And they did. In the midst of our own story, God may be asking us to get rid of a relationship that is calling us to sin, to installing software on our computer so that we're not viewing things that we shouldn't be viewing, to pay our tithe before we spend everything else on ourselves, to walk out of a movie, to turn off a TV show, to turn down the radio, when there are things that are in that story that are pulling us away from God. Cut back on some activities that we have so we have more time to listen to God. Isn't that just like God? To bring us back to the place where those self-defeating behaviors begin to happen, where that fear is, where that lack of confidence occurs, so that he can bring us to victory. Here's what he writes. And it came about when the king of Ai saw it, the men of the city hurried and rose up early and went out to meet Israel in battle. He and all his people at the appointed place before the desert plain. But he did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all of Israel pretended to be beaten before them and fled by the way of the wilderness. And all the people who were in the city were called together to pursue them. And they pursued Joshua, and they were drawn away from the city. So not a man was left in Ai or Bethel who had not gone out after Israel. And they left the city unguarded and pursued Israel. Then the Lord said to Joshua, stretch out the javelin that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand. So Joshua stretched out the javelin that was in his hand toward the city, and the men in ambush rose quickly from their place. They went in, stretched out his hand, and they ran and entered the city and captured it, and they quickly set it on fire. When the men of Ai turned back and looked, behold, the smoke of the city ascended to the sky, and they had no place to flee, this way or that. For the people who had been fleeing to the wilderness turned against the pursuers. When Joshua and all of Israel saw that the men in ambush had captured the city and that the smoke of the city ascended, they turned back and slew the men of Ai. And the others came out from the city to encounter them. So they were trapped in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that side, and they slew them until no one was left of those who survived or escaped. But they took alive the king of Ai and brought him to Joshua. Now it came about when Israel had finished killing all the inhabitants of Ai in the field in the wilderness where they pursued them, and all of them were fallen by the edge of the sword until they were destroyed. Then all Israel returned to Ai and struck it with the edge of the sword. And all who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all the people of Ai. For Joshua did not withdraw his hand with which he had stretched out the javelin until he utterly destroyed all the inhabitants. Israel took only the cattle and the spoil of the city as plunder for themselves, according to the word of the Lord, which he had commanded them. So Joshua burned Ai and made it a heap forever, a desolation until this day. He hanged the king of Ai on a tree until evening, and at sunset Joshua gave the command, and they took his body down from the tree and threw it at the entrance of the city gate, and raised it over a great heap of stones that stands to this day. Then Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, in Mount Ebal. Just as Moses, a servant of the Lord, had commanded the sons of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones, on which no man had wielded an iron tool. And they were offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And he wrote there on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written in the presence of the sons of Israel. And all Israel with their elders and officers and judges were standing on both sides of the ark before the Levitical priests who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord, the stranger as well as the native, half of the stone in the front of Mount Gerizim and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded at first to bless the people of Israel. Then afterward he read the word of the law, the blessing and the curse according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women and the little ones, the strangers, and all who were living among them. So picture this for a moment. The battle is over. You're about 30 miles from Shechem. Here between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim is an altar that is built. And the people come to worship. They come to worship because they remember what God had done, how God had kept his word. And I think in those moments where we have walked through the valley of defeat towards victory, that it's crucial for us to take that time to pause and to worship. To remember what only God could do. Because do you remember in chapter 3, where they had crossed over the Jordan, and Joshua and one person from each of the 12 tribes went and they put a stone. And when the water marker was low, they would be able to see the stones. And that they would say, look at what God has done. This morning, I hope that in the midst of our story, the midst of our returning to faith, the midst of turning towards holiness, to obeying God at his word, they can remember the story of what God has done, how God has offered his grace and his mercy and life to us. And catch this, because as they're worshiping, as they're making sacrifice of thanks to God, something pretty cool happens. Because there between Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, Joshua begins to read the word of the Lord. If you understand anything about the architecture here, you'll notice how it slopes down. And the way it was sloped, even to this day, acts as an amphitheater. So as Joshua read all of the law of Moses, it would echo down every part of the mountain. So every inhabitant within that area would hear the story and would hear of how God wants us to live. What I love about this story is this story points us even farther. It points us further into the New Testament, and it points us to Christ. It points us to the Christ who comes in the midst of our brokenness and our loss. As Paul writes in the book of Romans, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And as he says a little bit later in the 6th chapter, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. We learn the story of grace. We learn the story of grace that is offered for all people. That in the midst of our defeat, there can be victory. In the midst of our defeat, there can be forgiveness. In the midst of your defeat this morning, there can be restoration. In the midst of your defeat this morning, there can be new life. Because God so loved the world that he sent his son to die on the cross, that whoever might believe in him might have eternal life. See, the good news, the gospel of grace, already revealed in the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, tells us the story of God's amazing love for us. And the second thing I see in our passage this morning is this. As you open the pages of Scripture, he says, don't stray to the right or the left. Walk in the way. For this is the way to victory. This is the way to life. Now, what does it say? It says that we're to forgive. It says that we are to be gracious. It says that we are to love our neighbor, to pray for those who persecute us, to love the things that God loves. In the battle of AI, God is doing something radical within the people of Israel. He was giving them the opportunity to be restored and to act as the people of God. And so what do you and I do with this week? Well, this morning, if you are walking in the path of defeat, the path of self-destructive behaviors, that you wonder if God's grace is sufficient enough for you, that if God could ever love you, the answer is yes. And the invitation is there for you this morning in the midst of your story to come to the cross and experience forgiveness and experience grace. But what if you've done that already? What if you are attempting to walk the life that God is calling us to live, that we may live in life and victory? He simply says this, and it's easier said than done. Don't stray to the right or the left. How do you not stray to the right or the left? Open God's word this week and allow God's story to speak to you into the area where you need to be spoken into, because it is living, it is vibrant, it is life-changing. And I can guarantee you that if you open the word of God and you ask God to speak and you believe that he will, you will not be disappointed in how God will speak. Amen. As we come to a time of prayer together, we want to remember a number of things that are in our bulletin. And again, we ask for God's healing and God's grace and God's mercy in a variety of ways. We also want to offer our condolences to George and Martha with the passing away of your brother, Martha. We want to just pray for God's grace for you as a family as you walk through the next couple of days and the celebration of his life and all that goes along with that as well. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you that you are good and gracious. And Lord, we thank you that there is more than enough grace to speak into our story this morning. It is more than enough grace to be able to turn the stories of our lives around and pick us out of the pit and give us life and give us victory. And Lord, we thank you for that truth and we thank you for that assurance. And Lord, we just pray that we as your church here in North America would live with those words of Joshua. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For you are with us. And that the victory is there for the taking. And as we look not only as a world, but as a country that's making it harder and harder to be a Christian, we pray that you would move in us in such a way that as we read your word, that you would convict us in such a way that where we're heading is absolutely clear. And that our witness would be as one of people who are walking within the will of God. And Lord, we thank you for that glorious promise that you are always with us. We thank you for that assurance to your people that not only are we forgiven, but that day where you call us home, that we will go to be with you and be with you forever. And there is no more suffering, there is no more illness, there is no more death. There's only life. And Lord, as Martha's brother Art now enjoys the riches and the joy of heaven, we just pray that you'd be with Martha and George and the family, Lord, as as they walk through these next number of days and weeks and months, as they prepare to attend a celebration of life. We just pray, oh God, that the story of grace, that the comfort that only you can give, would speak deeply into this story. And that you would give healing and grace and mercy and strength. Lord, we want to pray for continued healing for Ingrid as she recovers from her hip surgery. Lord, we just pray that the pain would continue to dissipate. We give you thanks that she was able to return home. Lord, we just pray that you would continue to restore and strengthen her body. Lord, would you be with Angela's dad, Lou, who goes for surgery this week? We pray that you would guide the doctor's hands. We pray that you would protect his body, that it would be healthy and strong to not only receive this surgery, Lord, but to coast through it, to sail through it well. And that you would ultimately and totally heal his body. Would you continue to be a James's dad, Lord, as he recovers from another fall, Lord? We pray that you would restore and strengthen his hip, Lord. We pray that you would allow his body to take the time that it needs, Lord, to simply recover. And that you would heal him as well. Lord, we pray that you'd be a geneticist, Sister Ingrid, Lord, who got hurt at work and who had a successful surgery. Lord, we just pray that you would be with Ingrid. We pray that you would continue to strengthen her body, that you would restore her. And that, Lord, you would not only heal her, but that she would be able to return to work. Lord, allow her body to do what needs to happen after the surgery to just simply be restored. We pray for those who are down with the flu. Lord, we think of the many people who have been severely affected by that this year, Lord. And we're not even done the season yet. Lord, we pray that you would give quick and speedily recovery. We pray that you would be with those caregivers, Lord, in our hospitals, in our clinics, who are helping to care for those who are bringing in these viruses, that you would protect their health, that you would keep them strong, that they are best able to care for those who are coming for help. Thank you for the work of this church. Thank you for the witness that we can have, not only in this community, but around the world. Lord, may this church continue to be a beacon of light, to continue to be known as a place that is a loving, gracious, embracing community. But this church would also be known as a place that loves your word, and that together, no matter where we are on this journey of faith, would partner together to walk in it. Thank you for your infinite love for us. Would you watch over us? Would you keep us safe as we walk not only through this day, but this coming week? In your name we pray. Amen.